If you have your Bibles, can you please open it to Psalm 66? Psalm 66. In our sermon this evening, we will be considering various portions of Scripture, but we will begin in Psalm 66. This week, we will consider the second sermon in this little series called Pitfalls Preventing Powerful Prayer. And this week, what we will consider is the pitfalls in the provision of our prayers, or in other words, hindrances to answered prayer. So let's open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come and meet in this very simple way this evening. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful gift of prayer. Thank you that we can come boldly before you and offer our prayers and petitions unto you. Father, I do pray that you help me this evening as I teach your word. Please help me to present this clearly, Father. And I do pray that the Holy Spirit would be able to teach the lessons before us to us this evening. I pray these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Have you ever waited for something with great anticipation only to be deflated? Perhaps you've ordered something online and every day you wait eagerly to see if today is the day your parcel will arrive and are left deflated every time the postman drives straight past. Or maybe you have enthusiastically anticipated the release of a new movie. The day has finally arrived. You race down to the theatre, only to find out there has been technical difficulties and the movie will not be premiered. Or perhaps outdoor activities are more your thing. And you have planned this amazing adventure for an extended period of time. The day has finally arrived. The alarm goes off. You jump out of bed with great enthusiasm, only to hear the sound of pouring rain on the roof. And upon checking the weather online, you realize your plan is ruined. You go back to bed, deflated and disappointed that the day has been ruined. I'm sure we all know this feeling well, to feel deflated after much anticipation, and maybe this feeling describes your prayer life well. You feel deflated. It seems that your prayers are pretty well powerless. Or to put it another way, it seems as though your prayers don't get answered. Now, I pray with great anticipation, yet end up quickly deflated, for it seems my prayers rarely get answered. Is this feeling familiar with you? Unanswered prayer. What we must understand is that there are three basic answers to prayer. Yes, no, or wait. But there is a fourth consideration, and that is no answer at all. God refuses to answer our prayers. And this, my friend, is a terrible and dangerous place for us to be at. Yet how often this explains the plight of the believer. Our prayers are quickly deflated, rendered powerless, for God refuses to answer. A terrifying place to be at. Yet a realistic place that is all too common. It is the hindrances of answered prayer that I wish to devote our time to this evening. The scriptures spell out many things that stop our prayers being heard and answered. And although there are many, I wish this evening to devote our time to consider three pitfalls in the provision of our prayers. And if these pitfalls are present, then the effectiveness of our praying will be hindered dramatically. The first hindrance that we will consider this evening is affection towards sin. And this is found in Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. which says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What is taught in this verse before us is found both in the Old and the New Testament. It's a very simple yet sobering warning. Sin hinders our prayers being answered. The sin in our lives cripple effective prayer. In fact, it is probably the most common prayer killer. The psalmist warns, if I regard iniquity. The verb regard is more often translated see, or a derivative of that word. It's used in the Genesis account. God saw that it was good. So this could be literally translated, if I have seen iniquity in my heart. The idea is, if I have seen any sin in my life, if I am aware of sin within my life, fail to deal with it, fail to confess, repent, and forsake it. Instead of doing this, we cling to it, tolerate it, excuse it, encourage it, make provision for it, and even cherish it. If we do this, then our prayers will not be answered. In fact, God will not listen. Now pause for a moment and consider this solemn warning. How often we are blasé towards sin. We tolerate what is clearly sin. We often fail to biblically confess and repent of our sin. We excuse it. Sometimes we even love it. How often you and I hang on to our sins. We have our pet sins that we find especially enjoyable and particularly hard to give up and say no to. It's just like that piece of chocolate cake. It looks so good, it tastes so good, but really it's not that good for you. And this is the same as our sin, but obviously on a much greater scale. Is there love for evil in your heart? Is there a cherished purpose of iniquity which you are not willing to abandon? If there is any one sin, however small or unimportant it may seem to be, which you are not willing to forsake, you cannot hope that God will hear your prayer. This is the seriousness of unconfessed sin. You know, God will not hear your prayers. Pretty serious, isn't it? But what we must understand is that this verse doesn't mean that we have to be perfect in order to experience answered prayer. But we as believers must be willing to abandon sin. Tolerating sin in our lives pushes God away. Unforsaken sin will equal unanswered prayer. All prayer to be accepted by God must be connected with a purpose to forsake all forms of sin. Now, the fact that God fails to hear our prayers when we are living in unrepentant sin should not really surprise you and I if we understand His character, should it? No, God not listening when sin is cleaved to is linked inseparably with His holiness. Now, He is the thrice holy God, and in light of His infinitely holy nature, He will not and cannot tolerate sin abiding in our lives. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, we listen to the lie of the devil, and hence God will not listen to us. If we refuse to hear God's commands, He will surely refuse to hear our prayers. Now, sin severs the connection between us and the source of grace, power, and blessing. We are the extension lead. When we pray, we seek to be plugged into the power source, but sin cuts the plug off from the lead, making it unable to plug into the power source, rendering it useless. Beloved, we must not harbor sin in our hearts if we wish for our prayers to be answered. We must forsake sin. Confess it and praise God. We serve a God who will forgive us our sins. And we can then plug our prayers back into the power source. If we wish to have answered prayers, we would do well to echo the words of the psalmist, wouldn't we? Search me, O Lord. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. That needs to be our prayer each and every day, to make sure there is no sin within. And if there is, to confess it. For my friends, sin cripples effective prayer. We can't have unforsaken sin and answered prayer. It is one or the other. The question we must ask ourselves is, what is more important? Fulfilling the flesh or answered prayer? That is really the question. It is a question of desire, and priority. What do you desire the most? To have your pet sin, to satisfy the flesh for a moment, or to have your prayers answered? You can't have both, so choose wisely. The second hindrance to answered prayer is apathy towards marriage. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." The second hindrance before us is one that is directly applicable to husbands. And when we understand the instructions of this verse, it is extremely challenging. The Apostle Peter has just spent some time in explaining the role of the wife within the marriage relationship. And now he turns his attention to the husband. Within this verse, there is much that one could consider. But all I wish to point out is the two instructions given and the result if these instructions are not obeyed. The first of these instructions is found within the phrase, "Dwell with them according to knowledge." The term "dwell" is the idea of companionship, to live together as one. Not simply just sharing a house, but a close-knit union. Now, this was one of the chief reasons of the institution of marriage, wasn't it? In the garden, it was not good for man to be alone. So God made woman. The marriage relationship is meant to be close, sweet, and intimate. It is the will of God that husbands and wives are to be companions, spend quality time together. And from the verse before us, we can declare that the buck stops with the husband as the one who is primarily responsible to make this happen. But notice that this dwelling or companionship is to be accompanied with knowledge. The husband here is instructed to know and understand his wife. Now, this is certainly contrary to our society, isn't it? How many jokes do you hear floating around? It's impossible to understand a woman. I hear that nearly daily on a building site. But this mustn't be the case, because God instructs that husbands are to know and understand their wives. And if this was impossible, why would God instruct it? And if we fail to do this, then the consequences are severe. When Peter uses this word knowledge, it's not a reference just to mere head knowledge, but it is a deep knowledge and understanding that impacts the way we act and behave. This knowledge is a reference to Christian principles that should govern the marriage, particularly since marriage is God's institution. But primarily, it is a reference to one's wife. Husbands are commanded by God to know their wife, to know their desires, goals, frustrations, needs and wants, to know and understand their strengths and weaknesses, whether that be in the physical, emotional or spiritual realm. And then we are to apply this knowledge in how we treat her. You know, it's not just to know that she loves chocolate, but it's actually to buy her chocolate. It's not just knowing that she hates the toilet seat being left up, but it's actually putting the seat down. You know, it is knowing our wives intimately and allowing that intimate knowledge to govern the way we live our lives. You know, although this is certainly not easy, it will require hard work and sacrifice, but it is how God expects men to treat their wives. The second instruction for men within this verse is that we are to honour our wives. The word honour means to value, to treasure or to esteem highly. This Greek word was used to speak of the honour that belonged to someone due to their office or rank which they held. And this idea can be used here. Since she occupies the rank of your wife, you should value her and cherish her dearly. Yet how often this principle of honour is lacking severely amongst husbands. Now, how often we hear of men, and perhaps we ourselves, whinging and complaining about one's wife, that they are cranky, demanding, never let us do what we want to do, and so on. But this is not how a Christian man should act. Now, the wife is to be respected and cherished highly, for this, my friend, is what God demands. Now, the Bible says that he that has found a wife has found a good thing, and hence we should treat her accordingly. Now, you may be thinking to yourself that this is pretty unreasonable. It's very difficult to treat my wife like this. I don't think I can. Well, if that's your attitude, that's fine. You know, read the text and it will point out the consequences. If we fail in these areas, our prayers will be hindered. They will be obstructed. God won't answer. Now, I wonder how many Christian men have pathetic, powerless prayer lives because that reflects the way they treat their wives. And husbands, evaluate your marriage. Ask your wife if she feels loved, honored, and cherished. And if not, it's time to make some changes if you want God to answer your prayers. The failure to live as a godly husband can and will hinder prayer. And wives, although this hasn't been directed at you, you must know and understand your role as a wife according to the scriptures. Because it would seem just as true, your prayers will also be hindered if you fail in your duties. Now, let's not possess weak and frail prayer lives as a result of weak and frail marriages. But let's have strong, powerful marriages that result in strong and powerful prayer. The third hindrance to answered prayer is asking amiss. Turn with me to James chapter 4, if you would. James chapter 4 and verse 3. Ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. James in the fourth chapter is addressing some problems among the brethren. In verse 2, he addresses the problem of prayerlessness. The people weren't praying at all. He proclaims, "Ye have not because ye ask not." In the third verse, he continues the topic of prayer, but he addresses a second group. This group seemed to be praying, perhaps praying faithfully, yet still their prayers were not being answered. And James identifies the disease that was causing God's silent treatment in response to their petitions. The silence was triggered because the prayers were asked amiss, this meaning for themselves. In other words, the motives behind their prayers were wrong. Their motives were incredibly selfish. This is revealed in the second half of the verse. No, self was the driving force behind their praying. Hence, God didn't answer. And motive is such an important thing within the entire Christian life, isn't it? It's not just what we do, but it's why we do what we do. And I wonder how much of what we think are good works is really wood, hay and stubble that will be burnt up because of faulty motivation. Likewise, I wonder how often our prayers remain unanswered because our motivation is all wrong. Our prayers absolutely reek of selfishness, and hence God refuses to answer. You know how common a problem this is for us as mankind. We are naturally selfish, and this often infiltrates our prayer lives, robbing it of much power. And what we must understand with selfish motives is this does not mean that we cannot pray for ourselves. In fact, we should pray for ourselves. But the question that we must ask is, why am I praying for what I am praying for? Now, what is our motive? Or the question that we should ask is, what is to be our motive? What should be our motive if God is to answer our prayers? And let me give you two verses that will answer this question. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. Which says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, which says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Our motive in prayer, if we wish for God to hear our prayers and answer our prayers, is that we are to pray according to his will for his glory. The true purpose in prayer is that God's will be done and that he be glorified within the answered prayer. But how often this is not our driving motivation in prayer? Now, what makes this topic of motive even more difficult is that more often than not, we are asking things of God that are entirely appropriate, but our motivation is still self-centered. Let me give you an illustration. One could pray that their spouse would receive Christ as their Savior, and this is a very noble prayer. But the motivation can be entirely wrong. Now imagine if their motivation was, "I want him or her to get saved because this makes my life so much easier to be married to one of the same faith." See how the motive has been made selfish. "I want my life to be easier." Or the motive may be, "I want my spouse to be saved so I stop getting judged for being in an unequally yoked relationship." See, once again, the prayer request is very noble, but the motive is not correct. Likewise, this can happen with any prayer request. The request can be very appropriate, but our motive for making the request can be way off. Now, we need to pray in God's will for his glory. Asking God, what do you want from this situation? Not what I want. God, what do you want to do in this particular problem, this scenario? It's not about me, it's about you. Now imagine how much more power our praying would possess if this was the attitude we come to prayer with. With the attitude of Christ, not my will be done, not my will, but thine be done. And not for my glory, but for yours. We must remember that the purpose of prayer is not to persuade God to do what we want, but the purpose of prayer is to align our will with His, and in partnership with Him, to ask Him to accomplish His will on earth for His glory. This is the correct motivation. How often our prayers simply hit the ceiling and bounce back down because our motivation is wrong. Now may we get the correct perspective. We are to pray in God's will for His glory. If we get this right, then our prayers will be answered. I wonder how often our prayers are lacking in power from faulty motivations. I think the answer to that question would be scary, wouldn't it? Wrong motives cripple powerful prayer. Selfishness will result in divine silence. We must be warned. The three hindrances that we have considered are certainly far from exhaustive. Time restricts us to these three this evening. We could add many more to that list, which I encourage you to consider at home, including failing to spend time in the Word of God, an unforgiving spirit, a failure to ask as a result of self-dependence, a failure to ask in faith, neglecting the poor, idolatry, and perhaps there is more. But what we can take from this is that it is possible for our prayers to fall on deaf ears. Now, we often tend to cling to the promises that God has made that He will listen and answer our prayers. And we should do this, for these are wonderful promises. But we must take heed to the warning that there are certain things that can creep into our lives that will result in our prayers hitting the ceiling and coming straight back down. God will not answer. Now, there are many pitfalls that we can fall into that prevent the provision of our prayers, that rob our prayers of power. Consider your own prayer life this evening. Is God listening and answering your prayers? Or have you cut the cord from the power source as a result of harboring sin, an unhappy marriage, faulty motivation, or something else? Now may we deal with the hindrances in our lives and plug the cord back into the power source. Now prayer is a wonderful thing. And may we as a church, may we as individuals be powerful prayers, praying prayers that God hears and God answers. And may we make a difference with our prayers. May we avoid the pitfalls that prevent our prayers being provided. Amen. Let us pray.